This is my, as the kids are leaving, I just have to point out this is my first time wearing the Madonna headset, and I promise my earrings will not bang against it. One more quick shout out, the Riverwood Raiders won their first football game. Yeah! Zach, Jim, Connor, they're so excited, members of our church. That was very fun and exciting. One other thing, just want to point out, a little family business. We are so grateful to have a family dear friend, Russell Smelly, who is here, dropped in on us. Russell is a dear friend, Miriam's college cross-country and track and field coach. Russell is in the Mount Rushmore of Miriam's life, of people who have had a significant impact on her. In some ways, now that you're here, Russell, I think of you as I think you will relate. I think of you as an example of this sermon that's upcoming. So good to have you with us in worship. Well, this past week, Monday through Thursday, I had the opportunity to spend 4 days with some of my pastor buddies. About 11 or so years ago, me and my friend Nate were together. I think I invited him to be a speaker at a youth retreat. And so we were spending quite a bit of time together. And then Nate started talking about our need to form a pastor's group, a group of guys that we could get together maybe once or twice a year. Is that them? Oh, and we just got together in Wilmington. And we are at Laney High School, where Michael Jordan went to high school. That is every single one of Michael Jordan's tennis shoes in all white in a trophy case at his high school. We also got to meet Michael Jordan's high school coach, which was really cool for us. I don't think he was all that impressed with us, though. But it was just a great experience spending 4 days with these guys. And I wanted to also mention that there's also another kind of unique connecting point. Nate's dad was, and actually still is, a pastor. He's retired, but still goes around and serves in different places in Missouri. Nate's dad was in a pastor's covenant group like ours with Steve Hayner. And for some of us, Steve Hayner, that's a really kind of foundational name for us in our church, as Steve was one of the pastors who kind of helped give life to the Kairos community, and several years ago passed away. But I just love that kind of connectivity and kind of what the model that they set that my pastor's group is now living into today. So we get together. We've been doing this for about 10 years. We encourage each other, challenge each other. We speak into one another's lives. We do a lot of talking shop. We talk about people in our church who just totally irk us. Okay, none of you are here right now, but we do a lot of problem solving. We kind of geek out and we'll share like different types of sermon series and what are you doing? What did you find successful? And I got a whole list of ideas that are being generated from those guys, and then was able to share several of the really cool things that we are doing. And then it was really cool. One of the guys said, he's like, it seems like Kairos is in a really great season of life. That's just as they were listening to me kind of talk about us. And so I said, I'm just proud of our people, good people. And so it's good to be here this morning, to be back. As we were talking about sermon series, it reminds me that we are shifting to a mini sermon series, just a 3-week series. One scripture, but three different perspectives from Mark chapter 2. We are calling the sermon series Generous Gifts. And so today I'm going to take a look at the paralytic. Next week we'll take a look at the friends who were there with the paralytic. And then the last week we'll take a look at Jesus, the paralytic man who embodies the need to receive generosity, the friends who are expressions of giving and showing generosity, and then Jesus, who is the embodiment, the fullness of generosity in every form. So rather than just reading Mark chapter 2, I came across this clip from the miniseries Chosen. I haven't seen it. But as I was watching, I was like, maybe this would be the way for us to hear God's word spoken to us, and not only hear it, maybe see this scene. So would you enjoy this two-minute scene to introduce Mark chapter 2 for us? In a moment, I will read just a portion of that scripture again, the portion that I will be focusing on. And I'll even ask you to see who you might identify with in that story. But before we get to Mark chapter 2, just need a little bit of context, because Mark chapter 1 is just full of action. So much stuff is happening in Mark chapter 1. And so I just want to simply call out a couple things. The first thing that we see is Jesus is on the scene for the first time, right? Chapter 1, and where he is baptized, and then after he is baptized, instantly goes into the wilderness where the scripture says that he is tempted. And then as he comes out of that season of temptation, one of the first things we read is kind of like Jesus's his mission. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and hear the good news." This is what's happening. And then he starts to call a couple guys to follow him, these kind of ragamuffin guys. And he calls his first four disciples in chapter 1. And then he begins his healing and his teaching ministry. And people are starting to hear about this rabbi they are calling Jesus, starting to be a known person. And so now when we go to chapter 2, where we pick up this story, he's starting to get a little bit of a following. And I mentioned at the very beginning that we're going to take a look at three perspectives, the paralyzed man, the friends, and Jesus. But I also think there's a fourth perspective that I think we should hold on to for each of these three listenings of this passage. And that is the perspective of the crowd. No different than kind of now, like there's kind of a crowd formed. And so you can imagine this crowd is coming together. People want to know what is going on. It's chaotic, noisy. People are packed together like sardines. I can imagine people are vying for their own special place where they think they might get the best sight line and hear Jesus the best. Maybe it's hot and uncomfortable. I could imagine a little bit of irritation. The scripture says that several people who are in need are coming as well. I think that some people are there who are authentically seeking Jesus. Others might just be there because they want to be a part of the show. Now, Jesus hasn't gotten to Travis Kelce, Taylor Swift status yet, but he is on his way there. People want a glimpse at this rabbi named Jesus. And so I want you to imagine yourself in the crowd. Maybe it's hot and stuffy. Maybe you're a little bit irritated. Maybe you come with a need that you are hoping Jesus is going to engage. So hear the scripture one more time. A few days later, when Jesus was again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then I'll just skip to the very end. Jesus' last word in this passage, he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, this is the only story in Scripture, and I did not know this. This is the only story in Scripture where the faith of other people is credited by Jesus for offering forgiveness, healing, and salvation. So what it tells me is that the paralytic man must have had some amazing friends. But as I think about this paralyzed man, I'm wondering what his condition may have been. I would imagine in that moment, he was caught up in all the excitement of what was going on. He's paralyzed, so really he can't necessarily say no if the friends are going to just pick him up and physically move him as they did. But you can imagine this paralyzed man who is nameless. He doesn't even have a name, at least in the story. But you can imagine his plot in life, seasons of discouragement, depression, anger, and sadness, the full array of difficult emotions. This is the plight of this man. But he had really, really incredible friends. Pastor Andy Stanley writes, "Your friends determine the direction and quality of your life." And I have personally found this to be true, as I am sure you have found that to be true, that our friends and our friendships determine the direction and the quality of our lives. And so let me ask you this question. Do you have any mat-carrying, roof-crashing types of friends in your life? Those who will go to great lengths to care for you especially those times in your greatest need. Maybe willing to care for you when you don't want their care or when you want to hide from them. Does anybody come to mind? Does one person come to mind? That's great. We all need at least one person. Are you a two, a three, a four plus person? You have two or three, four people in your life who would go to great lengths to care for you, to show, to be generous towards you, to be kind and compassionate towards you. We need those type of people in our lives. And as I referenced a moment ago, that's what I experienced this last week with my pastor buddies. We got together to encourage each other, to challenge each other, a whole lot of listening. There's kind of an unspoken rule that when one of us is sharing, that everyone just kind of listens, try to hold back from offering a whole lot of advice. But there's just this real intentionality of caring for one another. Each guy gets 45 minutes, 60 minutes uninterrupted, as I said, where we talk about our ministry life, we talk about our families, Nobody gets out of that room without talking about their marriage and how it's going, what's going well, where the struggles are. And then we spend a ton of time laughing together, maybe a little bit of advice, and even a few tears that come. And as I think about it, this time there was five of us, and so we took turns being the paralytic. And when it was your turn to share, it was as if you were saying, I'm the paralytic in this moment. And then we allowed the other four guys to lower us to Jesus. Just really sweet moments. And then at the very end of that person's time of sharing, we'd get up and did the thing that is most uncomfortable to me, is we laid hands on each other and we just prayed the Spirit of God into each and every one of us. Really powerful, even healing moment. And I just want to mention one thing and reference one thing that Luke said. Luke is known Luke for 12 years. He's a pastor in Austin, Texas. He has recently gone through some difficult things in his career, some disappointments. And so I think he could totally relate. And at one moment, he spoke to one of the other guys, and he says, I know you are struggling and experiencing some doubt right now. But then he pointed to the rest of us. He said, but we will stand in the gap and we will believe for you. Because I know that there is going to be a time where I'm going to need you to stand in the gap for me. Just a really incredible expression of generosity to one another. And then each guy had to be willing to receive those words, to receive that compassion, kindness, and those generous words. But it makes me think, what happens when we reject the kindness and generosity of others? From my experience and from observation, this is what I have seen to be true. When we are unwilling to receive from other people, I believe that our lives begin to shrink along with our faith. It just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And then we just simply remain blind to our needs and the help and the support that is available to us when we are willing to be lowered to Jesus. And our pride pushes us away from others, which ultimately pushes us away from Jesus. And this opens the door to things like depression, anger, sadness, etc., and etc., the difficult stuff. And so we need to be willing, in full humility, acknowledge where we are and where we are in need of help, and then to look to the people in our lives who might be the people that have the ability to bring us into the healing of Jesus. But we're tempted to reject this type of help. A camp counselor, when I was like 20 years old working at camp, it was free time, and so we could go to the snack shack and get different snacks. And I was there, and I was going to get a chocolate malt crunch milkshake. This is a really, really big deal. I was really excited about it, and I was in line with this older counselor, and he offered to buy my milkshake, just simple milkshake, not a big deal, not even all that expensive. And I tried my darndest to refuse his act of kindness, to where then eventually he just said, don't rob me of my gift of giving. Now, what it was that he provided for me is of no consequence. It was something extremely simple. But that phrase, don't rob me of my gift of giving, has stayed with me, at least until today, forever. It was a major imprint on my life and even on my faith. It reminds me that we need to be willing to receive the goodness that others have to offer. And what he was saying is, in this moment, this is an opportunity for me to do something kind and generous for you. But that act of kindness could not be completed in its entirety unless I was willing to receive that. And if I'm not willing to receive something simple, then I'm definitely not going to be willing to receive the help and the generosity I need when I'm in a difficult place. So don't rob people of their gift of giving to you in whatever form or fashion that comes. They're only doing it because they want to, and it brings them joy. But I must be honest that I find it easier to be the one of the four friends offering the generosity. That's more my lane. I at least feel more comfortable in that space rather than the one who is on the other end of generosity and receiving it. It's difficult for me, and I would imagine that it could be difficult for you, because ultimately when we get to the serious places, that's about vulnerability. Am I willing to allow people to know what's going on in my life, the good, bad, and the ugly? That's a place of vulnerability, and that is difficult often for us. But acknowledging my needs, inadequacies, and shortcomings, even though it is incredibly hard, I have learned that that is the space where I begin to turn in and more clearly see Jesus. The paralytic received from both his friends and Jesus. If he would have refused the help of his friends, let's say when they were like, "Hey, Doug, we got an idea. We're gonna hike you up to the top of that roof, and we're gonna break a hole in it and throw you down the bottom, and you're gonna have a front row seat with the rabbi Jesus." If he just simply convinced them with his words, "No, leave me alone. I'm okay," for whatever reason, it's his pride, he's uncomfortable, whatever it might be. If he would have refused his friend's generosity, then he would have never met and experienced the full forgiveness and healing of the rabbi Jesus. Which reminds me of our mission statement, to encourage one another daily to follow in the way of Jesus. Our mission statement, it overtly implies that we cannot make it through this life and our faith as free agents on our own, that we are in need of the encouragement and the generosity of other people pouring their lives, investing their lives into our lives. And this often comes in the form of from our family, close friends, even our neighbors, our community. And sometimes it comes in the form of complete strangers. I think the posture that we need to take is that of humility and a willingness to receive when people want to be generous towards us. Andy and Grant were just up here a moment ago, being welcomed into our faith community, which is just a really cool thing, right? And it's the requirements are relatively simple in questions. You just answer two questions in the right way. Is Jesus the Lord and leader of your lives? They both said yes. We rejoice over that. And then the second part, which is intimately connected to our mission as a church, do you commit to encourage, I would add, to encourage others in this community to follow in the way of Jesus? And will you be open and humble enough to allow other people to encourage you? I'm so grateful that you said yes to both of those things. But a slight paraphrase of that as we roll to a close. I think it could also sound something like this. Will you be generous with your life and invest your life into the life of other people? And will you be humble enough and willing to allow other people to invest and be generous into your life? And I think the greatest example of generosity is the table that sits before us. In a few moments, we will receive the bread and the cup. You will literally stand and you will walk to the front, those who choose to do so. But I want to just plant one thought. Rather than walking to the table, maybe you can imagine this time you are being lowered to the table. That you have a network, you have a group of people in your life that care so deeply about you that in your greatest times in need, that I have people that would go to great lengths to tear open the roof, to drop me before the kindness of Jesus, the generous good shepherd. I hope that that is true for all of us, that we be willing in an act of humility say, Lord, I am in need. Would you bring healing where I need it most? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for the scriptures that inform us and guide us. Lord, would you continue to do a mighty work in our lives? Lord, we confess that we are a broken people. We are sinful. We carry baggage. But Lord, we don't want to hold on to that alone. Lord, we want to be free of it. And so, Lord, the people that you have already brought into our lives, would you place upon their hearts to connect with us? And then, Lord, would you even help some of us to seek out those type of relationships, that we would have people that would be willing to go to great lengths? And so now, Lord, we are ready to receive the holy meal, our affirmation that we cannot do life on our own, that we need help. Thank you for offering that help through Jesus. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.